Go ahead and be turning to James chapter number 5. James chapter 5. We're already drawing near the end of our study here. I don't know that we'll finish the book today or not, but we may. But anyway, while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Dear Lord, we come to you today, just thank you for your blessings, and Lord, we thank you so much for the day that you've given us. Thank you for those who've gathered out here, and Lord, the opportunity that we have to gather together, Lord. We thank you for our church family, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we just ask you, Lord, that you be with us as we gather around it this morning to study it, to learn from it. Lord, help me as I seek to teach your word, Lord, that I could do it accurately and clearly, Lord. I pray, ask you that you would just be with those who are still on their way out this morning, that you would just watch over them and guide them safely in. I just pray that you'd please be with those who are unable to be with us today, Lord, that you'd watch over and take care of them. Lord, I pray you'd be at the classes in the back and those teaching. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with those who are sick, those who are traveling, just different things that's going on. I pray so much for this community, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we seek to live for you, Lord, that we can be a light, that we can have the opportunity to talk to folks, Lord, and to be able to tell folks about you, Lord, and be a witness for them, Lord, that we can live in such a way, Lord, to make a difference in the place which we live in, Lord. Lord, we want to see people saved. We want to see lives changed, Lord. We know ultimately that that only comes by you, Lord, but help us to go about, Lord, just being a witness for you, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy. Thank you for your word. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Amen. Okay, so we are, as I said, in the book of James, and James is a very practical book, and so he is arguing on the premise that our faith needs to be seen. We need a faith that's in action, a faith that works, and he's encouraging Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, as they are going out from Jerusalem and being scattered throughout the Roman Empire and throughout the world, that they take their faith with them and that they put it into practice and that they have a vibrant, a life-changing, and a community-affecting faith. And that's what we should desire as well as we live in this world. We want people to see Jesus in us. And that's only going to happen if we allow what we believe to affect what we do. And so in what we have looked at so far, because today we're kind of going to be coming to James's closing thoughts, kind of where he's bringing everything together and tying things up. And so what he has showed us so far in chapter number one is that difficult times would come. There's going to be trials of our faith, and that God uses those trials sometimes to move us, sometimes to mellow us, sometimes to mature us. As he is bringing these trials or allowing these trials into our lives, he has a purpose, and our faith will cause us to trust him to bring about his perfect plan, even through the difficult times. In the second chapter, he told us that we're going to come across all sorts of people. There's going to be those who have and those who have not, those who are good and those who are not so good. And as we are interacting with other people, be it believers or unbelievers, how we treat others is going to be a huge indicator of our walk with God. If we are walking with him, we're going to walk like him. If we're walking like him, we are going to be a light and a witness in this world in which we live. Good morning. Good morning. So as we were looking at chapter 2, faith is going to be visible in the way that we treat others. And some of the things that he brought out in chapter number 2 was that if we treat others well just because they treat us well, then everyone does that, right? But whenever we treat others well who don't treat us well, that is something that indicates a work of God in us and through us. That's something that's going to be a light and a witness. If we treat others well because we stand to receive something in return, well, everybody does that. But if we treat others well who can do nothing for us, then that is going to be a testimony for God. And so faith is going to be visible in how we treat others. We show love and kindness and generosity rather than selfishness. In chapter number 3, he said that faith would be audible. that in the way that we speak is going to testify of what we believe. That, as I've said many times, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so our belief, our walk with God should have an impact on the way we speak. And honestly, our tongue is what's going to get us in trouble quicker than anything. It is so very easy to have a slip of the tongue, as they say. It's very easy to say things that are unloving, unkind. It's so easy to say things that are critical and judgmental and hateful. It's so easy to say things that really malign the character of Christ whenever we say that we represent him. And so for us, rather than being so concerned with everyone else and their actions, rather than being concerned with everybody else and their words, for a believer, we should be paying attention to what we're doing and what we're saying so that we are correctly representing Christ, so that our faith is accurately represented. And just kind of to highlight that, even the unbelievers of this world knows that a Christian should be walking and talking differently. And if you've ever had those occasions where you have slipped up, those occasions where you have said things that you shouldn't or done things that you shouldn't, lost people will call you out on it. And they will say, I thought you were a Christian, right? And so James is encouraging these people. They're going through difficulties. They're going through hard times and struggles. They need to be patient in the trials. They need to be kind in their dealings. They need to be careful in their words. And then in chapter number 4, he told them that believers should curb their lusts, that self-focus and desire to please self is what this world does, right? Everyone lives for themselves. And whenever we live for ourselves, then it creates wars and fightings among us. It creates competition. It creates compromise. It creates all kinds of problems in our lives. And so as we are living for Christ, our faith should cause us to control those things that we know are wrong. Just to kind of go back and dig just a little bit deeper in this. Whenever we are talking about our faith is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is that God created all things. It is that Jesus came down to this earth and bled and died for us to pay the penalty for our sins, because our sins separated us from God, because our sins were a corrupting force. Our sins was keeping us from him, and it was impossible to fellowship with him. It was impossible to have a relationship with him, and it was impossible that at the end of this life, we should have eternal life with him without what Jesus Christ did. And if that is our faith, if that's what we believe, well, how should that affect us? Well, our faith tells us that God is good, that he is the authority, that he is in control, and that sin is a violation against him. And not only is it a violation against him, it is a violation against ourselves. It's a violation against mankind. And so we should take these things seriously. And if our faith is in the God of the Bible and in the things that he has taught, then we should take seriously the things that he has taught and put those into practice in our life. Does that make sense to everybody? And so it's not just a list of rules, a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just, okay, guys, straighten your life out and walk right. It's if you really believe these things, then they should be affecting your life. If you actually have let the things that you attest to with your mouth, if you've allowed them to actually get into your mind and get into your heart, if you actually believe the things that you say that you do, it should cause you to live differently. Right? And so we said clearly that this isn't saying that we are saved by our works, but if we are saved by our faith, that should produce works. It should. Okay? Now there are those who have never grown. There are those who have never gotten past those initial steps that may still be as babes in Christ and may still be very carnal, and works may not be visible. But he is encouraging Christians to let their faith mature and produce these works. Okay? So as I said, it's a very practical book. And so that brought us to chapter number 4. We talked about not focusing on self and allowing our desires to be in the driver's seat, but instead allowing the Lord, his word, his spirit to be in control and to change the direction of our lives. And then where we got to chapter number 5, the first part of the chapter tells us to put our faith in God and pursue after him rather than putting our faith in gold and pursuing after it. This world is pursuing possessions. It is incredibly materialistic. Mankind lives for increase, lives for prosperity. They live for materialism. They live for the praise and the glory and the honor of men. And James is encouraging the believers that that is not what we are to live for. See, riches make a great servant, but a horrible master. God blesses us with things to be a blessing to others and to bring glory to God. He does give us things for our enjoyment, but that is not the primary use of it. That we have these things that God has blessed us with so that we are able to bring him glory, so that we are able to do good unto our fellow man. We are able to use what God has given us as stewards for the benefit of him and for his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's in all things. It's in the way that we live, the way that we spend, the way that we act, the way that we relate. The things that we do in our life should be for his glory. Okay? And so as we come to the end of chapter number 5 and the end of the book of James, we find kind of a change in the way that he's doing things. And it seems almost as if he is going through his closing thoughts. He's laid out a good outline so far, and then we come to the end of this, and he is throwing out several different ideas that ties everything together. Basically, in light of chapters 1 through 4, these are some things that he's wanting to bring out just to encourage these believers in their walk with God, to just give them some final advice, some final admonitions. And so we're going to look at that today, and we will see if we get to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to hold my breath, okay? So anyway, chapter 5, verse number 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy." So we'll stop there for right now. And so as James has laid these different things out, and finally in the first part of chapter number 5, talking about this struggle between the oppression and the desire for riches and the oppression of the rich and the people who are struggling with the oppression, the people who are doing without, and just all of this struggle that's going on, even within the church, even amongst the believers, James then brings it down to verse number 7, and he admonishes them to be patient, to be patient. All the way through this book, there's been different things that the believer is struggling with, right? In the first one, they're struggling with troubles, right? With trials. With the second chapter, they are struggling with their heart, with their actions toward other people, just with the strife toward individuals. In the third chapter, they're struggling with their mouth and controlling their tongue and taming their tongue. That's a very unruly member, right? And then in the fourth chapter, they are struggling with these desires, their lusts that they have, and trying to bring them under control. And in the fifth, this whole thing of pursuing after wealth and struggling with worldliness and with riches and all of this. And so we're finding James is acknowledging these people are struggling. And honestly, I think the problem in the Christian life is whenever we stop struggling, whenever we quit fighting, whenever we are content to just stay and stagnate and get in a rut. And so he's acknowledging the struggle that's going on. But in verse 7, he says, be patient. We have need of patience. And you and I both know that we are not patient by nature. Not a single one of us is patient. Anytime something comes up in our lives, we want it fixed. We want it fixed yesterday. Whenever there is prayer that we're praying, we want it answered now. Whenever there is an issue with someone else, we want it fixed now. Whenever there is something that's going on, we want immediate results. And the same thing filters into our Christian life. We want to have everything fixed now. We want to be progressing. We want to be making great strides in our walk with God. We want to have everything under control, everything fixed. And as these people are reading James's book, they're realizing, you know, I really don't treat people like I should. You know, whenever I'm in the middle of my trials, I'm not looking for God to bring good out of it. I'm looking for him to get me out of it. You know, whenever I consider my words and my speech, man, my tongue is a real problem. I understand what he's saying there. And with these different things that we look at, it's easy for us to become a little bit disenchanted, a little disheartened, because we see this as really a struggle for us as believers. We are impatient. And I know there's been plenty of times I've looked in my life and I've seen things that, you know, I've been a Christian for so many years, I'm still struggling. You know, and I would have thought I would have had this figured out by now. I've been saved for 25 years. Why haven't I got a handle on this? Why haven't I overcome this? Why am I still struggling with this? Why haven't I mastered this? And let me tell you this, you're not going to master it until you see Jesus. You're not going to master it as long as you live in this flesh. You're not going to be perfect and without sin until you stand before him, completely changed, transformed, and your salvation completed in him. But there is still that impatience. And so he's encouraging them that they need to be patient, because he lays out the illustration of a process that is unfolding. Do you notice here it says that the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it? We're all familiar, I believe, with farming, whether we've ever done it or not, whether you've ever grown anything or not. But whenever you plant a seed, for one, you can't just go out and just plant a seed. There's preparation that goes into that, right? But you plant the seed, and does the farmer, after he goes and sows the seed, plants the seed, does he come out the next day with these wagons and ready to harvest his fields? He goes and he sows the grain and everything, and the next day he comes out and he expects a full crop. You plant a sapling of an apple tree, and you come out the next day and you're ready with your basket. You're gonna pick apple. No. There's a process that takes place, and honestly, about anything that we look at in this world, in this life that we live, there is a process involved. God did not engineer this world for instant gratification. But instead, even the Christian life is that of constant reliance and trust in God and the work that he is doing in and through us. That he is doing something. A farmer, whenever they put the seed in the ground, there are some things that they can do. As I said, they can cultivate the soil. They can dig it up. They can put fertilizer in it. They can test and make sure, you know, the pH is just right and all of the nutrients it needs is there. They can get the seed in the ground. They can keep back the weeds. They can keep back the insects that would harm it. They could do all of these different things to facilitate the growth of that seed, but they cannot make that seed grow. The only thing that makes that seed grow is the process that God has put in it. God's the only one that can have an impact on that seed. And so whenever the farmer gets the seed in the ground, all he can do is wait. Slowly it'll start poking up through the ground. Slowly it'll start leafing out. It'll grow bigger and bigger. And throughout the season, it will start, if it's grain, it'll start growing its heads of grain. If it's some sort of a vegetable, you know, you'll start having a tomato or a cucumber or something that will grow on there. It takes time from the time that something is planted to the time that something's harvested. And so it requires, for us as Christians, it requires patience in our lives. It requires patience with God. We get very impatient with God, don't we? Would anyone admit that? We get impatient with God. And we sometimes get aggravated with God. We can look at Job as an example. Job got impatient with God. He had no answers. He was going through so many difficult things, and he grew impatient with God. Yet he didn't sin against God with his lips. He didn't speak against him unadvisably, but he was notably impatient. You know, the disciples were impatient. Abraham was impatient and ended up fathering Ishmael and messing up things there, right? There are so many different people who we can find in Scripture that became impatient with God and became impatient with the process. A couple of good examples of those who were patient is David and Joseph, right? Joseph was patient with God through slavery, through imprisonment, through false accusations, through all sorts of mistreatment. He was patient through all of those things, and in the end, God's plan was made clear. God worked all things together for good. We find that David, he was patient, he was anointed, and then he had to wait for years and years, even through being a soldier, being a someone in Saul's service there, then being an enemy of Saul and being chased by Saul, being hunted down. And he even rejected times that in impatience, he could have made things come together quicker. And he said, if this is going to happen, God's going to have to do it. Okay? And so whenever we're considering this in James, he tells us be patient because God is working. God has a process. Sometimes things take time. So we need to be patient with God. We need to be patient with ourselves. We're not going to be instant matured, right? Can you imagine if we had the expectations for a child to mature at the rate that we have on ourselves to mature as children of God? Mm-hmm. Becoming frustrated with a 1 week old because it's not walking and eating meat yet? See, in our Christian lives, it takes time for us to mature. It takes time for us to grow. And so it's not for us to give ourselves a pass and say, okay, well, I'm just going to be immature. I'm just going to continue in these things. But it does allow us to show ourselves a little bit of grace because you are not going to walk perfectly this Christian life. Your tongue will get away from you from time to time. That's just an indicator we need to be careful with that. There's going to be times that our mind is going to wander. There's going to be times that our eyes are going to wander. There's going to be times that we're going to be impatient, unloving with fellow believers. There are times that we're going to fail to be a good witness to those around us. There are going to be times that we are struggling with the trials that we face, and we just want them to be over. And all of those are indicators that we have some growing to do. Okay? And there is coming a time of harvest. And that is whenever the Lord is going to return. That's whenever the Lord's going to come back for us. And then in that day, he's going to take us into himself. He is going to perfect us in that day. But that day is not yet. Or at least as far as we know, right? The reason I say at least as far as we know, the day's not over. Be a good day for the Lord to come back. But we don't know these things. And so that brings us down to just a little further in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And he is bringing out this idea of the Lord is coming back. He is going to complete all things. He is going to finish all things. He is going to make all things right in his time. This is where we have to be patient with one another as well. Because he is saying this right after he's been talking about the oppression of the rich people and all these issues that's going on. And he says, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient with other people. Even in verse number 9, it says, grudge not one against another. That's why we become impatient with one another. That's whenever we begin to complain about one another. We begin to oppress one another. We begin to be critical of one another. And there's plenty of that that goes on within Christianity today. There's plenty of people who are very apt at finding everyone else's faults and seeing none of their own, right? And so he's saying that we have to be patient with one another. But he says, grudge not against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. That is a reminder, once again, that God's in charge. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one that brings things to maturity. He's the one that will come back and receive to himself. And he's also the one that is going to be the judge of all men. And so whenever we put ourselves in that place of the judge and jury over all men, then we create a problem for ourselves, right? Whenever it comes to having patience with one another, let's look at Matthew chapter 24. If you guys have anything to interject, please do. Matthew 24 and verse 48. This is the middle of a parable talking about the good man of the house being away, leaving his servants in charge. And it says, verse 48, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so in that is a caution whenever we are growing impatient with the Lord's return, whenever we are growing impatient with progress, whenever we are growing impatient with justice, whenever we are wanting to see things happen, whenever we are wanting to see the wickedness taken care of, when we are wanting to see those who are blaspheming and rejecting God, when we're wanting to see them dealt with, whenever we are looking at our fellow believers and we are lamenting about how ungodly and how wicked even Christians are. You've heard that, haven't you? Whenever we become judgmental and condemning and all of these things, then we are putting ourselves in the place of a judge, and we end up with a wrong attitude, we end up with wrong behavior, and then it says at the end of verse number 9, the judge standeth at the door. The Lord's going to come back, he's going to make all things right, and it's not our business to fix everyone else. Okay? It's not our business to make all these things happen. It is the Lord that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? God is doing a work in us. He's going to bring it to maturity. He's doing a work in this world. He is the judge. He's doing a work in the hearts of other people. See, I can't make anybody serve God. I can't make anyone get saved. I can't do anything to anyone else. That is something that God has given them a free will, and they must choose him, right? And so I've got to realize there is limitations to what that I have, what that I'm able to do, and what that God expects out of me. So I need to have patience with God. I need to have patience with other people. I need to have patience with myself, because God is working. There is a plan. There is a process in place. And so we have to trust him. We have to trust the process. Along the idea of us having patience with one another, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, that is another passage that often comes to mind for me. Is he says, beware when you bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed. The idea is the Galatians were spatting with one another, and he says, you're going to tear each other up. You're going to ruin one another. You're going to destroy yourselves. You're going to destroy the church, right? And I think that is something that a lot of believers would do well to consider today, because there's a lot of biting and devouring that goes on amongst Christianity. And so the final thought on that in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, or my final thought on that, I don't know if you guys have anything. Romans 14 and verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he is able to be, or excuse me, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand." And that is a verse that I have to bring to mind quite often, that God is the one that is in charge of his servants. He's the one that owns his believers. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so ultimately, it's between them and God. Now, that's not talking about outright sin. It's not talking about whenever people are living in gross sin that the Bible clearly speaks against. Romans 14 is pretty clear. It's on things that are preferences, things that people see differently about, things that are not necessarily clear in Scripture. But what we're finding here is we need to be patient with God. We need to be patient with ourselves. We need to be patient with others. In verse 8, it says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." To establish our hearts, it means to stabilize ourselves, to bring ourselves a little bit of security, a little bit of stability, because whenever we are trusting in the Lord, whenever we are being patient, with all men, then we are able to not be so moved, to be so shaken, to be so unsteady and unstablished. That's why we need patience. Because if God is the one that we are focusing on, the one that we are looking at, the one that we are depending upon, then He is our rock, He is our anchor, He is steadfast and sure. If we are trusting in ourselves and our own abilities, if we are trying to make it happen ourselves, we have no stability, no security. It is only God that brings that stability. He gives us the example in verses 10 and 11 of the prophets. And if you think through all the prophets of the Old Testament, did any of them have an easy life? I don't think we could say any of them had an easy life. To follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, it meant there was going to be difficulties. It meant that we were going to be standing in a way that was different from the rest of the world, right? And so with the prophets, he said, "Take my brother and the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." So though they suffered, though they were unpopular, though it took time for their prophecies to come about, for their words to be fulfilled, for them, many of them never even saw the fulfillment of the things that they were saying, but they endured it with patience, right? Because their faith was in God, not in man, not in self. And so, verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." The ones who finish their course are the ones that we praise, right? The ones that are able to endure with patience, to walk the good walk, to fight the good fight, the ones who stuck with the stuff, those are the ones that we look up to. We say those are examples. Those are who we want to emulate. Those are the ones that we want to be like. And so we need to follow in their example, right? He brings out Job as an example. And the phrase is still used to this day, the patience of Job. And as he was going through the things that he went through, he didn't necessarily seem the most patient, did he? But also we fail to realize the magnitude of what he went through. And for the trials that he faced, the troubles that he had, the constant nagging of his two-faced friends, his unfriendly friends, it took great patience. Do you think that you could sit there for all that time and listen to all of them while you're suffering, you've lost everything, you have so many questions, and you've got so much confusion, and then all along you've got these three guys telling you how awful you are? That took patience. If you were in that situation, you would probably resort to violence. If not with your literal body, you would do it with your tongue, right? And I will say that Job does lash out at his friends a couple times. He says, "Miserable comforters are you all." Basically, he says, with friends like you, who needs enemies, right? But in all the things that he went through, he said not with his mouth. And so what is that telling us? Well, Job went through a process. And we might be able to sit down and read through Job fairly quickly. It is still a long book, but we might be able to read through it fairly quickly. But this wasn't something that just took a week. We have to realize the book of Job spanned quite a bit of time. Job was going through a trying process. He was going through the crucible. He was being tried by fire. And he says, "I'll come forth as gold." And so we look at Job, and he is an example for us that as we are going through whatever this life has for us, and whatever refining process that God has for us, we take it patiently in faith, knowing that God is good, He knows what He's doing, and there is something at the other end of this. I think it's interesting here that James specifically has an end in mind. You know, it's easier to be patient for something if you know where it ends up at. You ever go on a really long trip, but the destination was worth it so you could endure the trip? But if you're going somewhere you don't want to end up at, every single kilometer is miserable, right? And so what he is saying here is the end of all of this is a harvest, is plenteous, is growth, is good. He says, at the end of this is the Lord. At the end of this is his kingdom. At the end of this, God is setting all things right. At the end of this, you are going to have all of these things that you desire now. You're going to have all of those to be fulfilled, but you're going to have to wait for it. And so if we can keep our focus and our attention on the Lord, if we can keep in mind that heaven lay ahead, if we can keep in mind that all wrongs will be made right, all suffering has an end, then we can be patient, right? I'll say something just as a bit of a side note here. We find in the way that James speaks that he was looking for the Lord to return any day. We know it's been, 2,000 years now, but what James was saying in these passages, he said, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He said, the Lord's coming is near. Verse number 9, he says, the judge is standing at the door. He'll be here in a moment. And so what he's telling us in these verses is he's saying, the Lord can come back at any time. Just wait for him. He'll wrap it all up. He'll take care of it. His coming is imminent. And I don't believe that there's anything between us and his return. He'll come whenever it is his time, whenever his harvest season arrives. He did all things on this earth according to the Father's will, and he'll do that according to the Father's will, but there's nothing that stands between now and his coming. Even James, shortly after the Lord left, he says he's coming back. He's coming back. We find that there's even, I believe it's Paul that talks about the crown of rejoicing for those who love his appearing, who are looking forward to his appearing. And all down through the ages, there's been those who are looking for Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? And so whenever he is wrapping all these things up, he's saying, I know I've told you a lot. I know there's a lot of instruction here, but in all of this, be patient. You're not just going to read through my letter and say, okay, I'm going to do all these things. No, God's going to have to do them in me. And we'll have to wait for his process to unfold. The next thing that he brings out in this, and this will probably be the last one we look at, I'm not sure. But the next thing that he brings out in this in verse number 12, he says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. And so as we look at this passage, he is telling them, this is him basically summarizing one of Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, Jesus telling the same thing. To not swear by the heavens above, because that is basically where the Lord lives. Don't swear by the earth beneath, because that's his footstool. Don't swear by anything, because you have control over nothing. Right? But he tells us to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. That's yes and no. The idea here is of swearing oaths, of adding extra things in to try to validate what we're saying. Who adds oaths to the things that they speak? What kind of people does that? Okay. Well, whenever you're dealing with something in the legal profession, people will swear oaths and things. But have you ever just been in your day-to-day life and someone says, I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear to God. What kind of people say things like that? Liars. There you go.
You were right, Mary.
Yeah, she did speak about lawyers. So yeah, you're on the right track for sure. And so at first he said we need to be patient, but we also need to walk with integrity. What he's talking about here, whenever he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, you need to be a person of your word. You need to be a person who is walking consistently, that there is no need to add any modifiers into the things that you're saying. There's no need to try to do extra things to convince people of what you're saying, because that's the people who use those modifiers. People who do not have integrity. People who don't believe their word carries any weight. People who think that there needs to be some sort of convincing that goes along with it because they are inconsistent in their walk. Right? And so what Jesus is saying back in Matthew 5 and what James is saying here is that we need to be people who are known by our integrity, that we are walking faithfully, we are walking consistently. And we probably all have different people that we could look at and say, that person, I would trust them with my life. That person, if they say it, they're going to do it. If they tell me they're going to do it, it's going to get done. It's going to get done properly. Even if it costs them, even if it harms them, they are going to make sure they keep their word. Okay? And that's the way that we should be as believers. We should have great integrity. It shouldn't require us trying to scheme or connive to add extra oaths and sayings and swearings and all of this to try to make people believe us, to try to make ourselves to seem more honest than what we are. It should be that our word is enough. If you say yes, it means yes. If you say no, it means no. If you say you're going to do it, you're going to do it. If you say you won't do it, that's the end of the story. That's it. There is a place for consistency. There is a place for faithfulness for the believer. And this is what he's encouraging them with this. Another thing that I want to bring out with this passage, though, is this is in context of what he has just said about enduring with patience, right? Enduring with patience. And so for us, whenever we think about this idea of not swearing by anything, it is showing us how little that we do have control over, right? We can't control the things that go on around us. We can't control the elements. You can swear by the Bible. You can swear by God. You can swear by heaven and earth and hell beneath. You can swear by anything, but none of that actually matters. Those words are vain. Those words are hollow. You don't own it. You don't control it. That's up to God. But what you do have control over is yourself. Or you should, right? I can't control what you're going to do. I can't control what the people down the road's going to do. I can't control what the government's going to do. I can't control anybody else, but I can control myself and I can walk with integrity. If no one else does, I still can. And so you can imagine people down throughout time that had a testimony for God, that they were people of their word, that they were dependable, that they were reliable, that they were someone who could be trusted. And I believe that is a huge testimony for the believer. If someone claims the name of Jesus, if someone comes to church and carries their Bible and does all these things, but they are not dependable, they're not trustworthy, they are not reliable, there is a huge problem. And so whenever we are looking at all these things about controlling our tongue and enduring hard times and all these things, those are huge things that we're going to be facing. Those are long-time battles. But whenever we talk about this idea of integrity, this is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment choice that we're making that we can start doing today. That we are to be honest, that we are to be faithful, that we are to be consistent. And that's what it takes for growth, right? You're never going to grow unless you're consistent. You're never going to grow unless you're faithful. And so that makes a great starting point for us. Whenever we think about the patience that we have, even patience with ourselves, here's your starting point. Say what you mean what you say, and walk consistent. Walk faithful in all matters. And with that, we have a testimony toward those without. And by the way, I'll tell you, it's a lot easier to live honestly. It's easy to lie, but lying creates all kinds of difficulties. Remember the old saying, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. You ever heard that? Liars have to have a good memory. You ever run into a liar with a bad memory? Tell you one story today, another story tomorrow, another one next week. If you make a habit of telling the truth and abiding by your word, the story never changes. Right? So that's just a bit of a side note there. But we need to walk with integrity. We need to make our words mean what they say and walk honestly before men and God, regardless of the cost. Okay? So with that being said, does anyone have anything to add to or to argue about or anything else today? No comments whatsoever? Okay, well, I'm not going to push on to do the rest of this book, and you guys will be thankful for that. But Lord willing, we'll finish up James next week, and we're going to be looking at these final chapters, and feel free to look ahead and study on those, and maybe we'll have comments next week. I don't know. Okay, there's nothing else. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage, Lord, and we just ask you that you would help us, Lord, to keep these truths in our minds, Lord, that we would walk with patience and with integrity, Lord, that we would wait on you and do what's right while we wait. And I just pray, Lord, ask you that you would encourage each person here, Lord, that they would desire that their faith be seen, that their faith be visible, their faith be put into action, Lord. And I just pray, ask you to continue being with the rest of our service here, God, and direct me as I teach and preach your word. And Lord, be with each person here, that they would gain from this service exactly what they need, that they would be better because they were here, Lord. And we just thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.